When you think of Jesus, when you imagine Jesus in your mind's eye, do you imagine Jesus as having emotions? Yeah. Well, yes. Well, there are three times in the New Testament that it records Jesus crying. One, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. That's right. Those of you who are in confirmation, you need to memorize a Bible verse. You're like, that's my verse. I got it. I got one verse down. I got it. Got it. Right after the death of what arguably was his best friend, Lazarus. I mean, Jesus had friendships. Jesus had 2 a.m. friends. And there's, Hebrews records that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was anticipating his crucifixion, his imminent crucifixion, that he was just so overcome with emotion that his sweat was like blood. But there's one other time in the New Testament, records Jesus weeping. And it's actually found in the passage that we just heard read. And it caught my attention because it's strange. And so as we want us to go back through the passage, so we're going to be in Luke chapter 19. Please get your Bibles out, by the way. Your digital Bibles, those count too. You know, use your phone for something good. And if you need to, jump on our guest network, download the Bible app. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 19, and starting with verse 26. And we'll be reading through some passages that we already heard. These passages around the triumphal entry. I mean, this is a joy-filled parade. And then Jesus does something unusual. And I want us to dial into that because I think it has something really powerful to say to us today. See, you found Luke 19? Okay. So we're going to read it together. We'll do a couple of pauses along the way because I want us to understand the significance of what's happening in this moment. So just to give a little bit of timeline, just prior to Luke 19. So Jesus has been making the long journey to Jerusalem. And he's been in Jericho, which is another significant city, but it's at a much lower elevation. And that's that famous story of Zacchaeus. Remember, Zacchaeus up the tree, all those things. And he has his dinner at Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus has his turnaround. And then Jesus continues on, and some teaching along the way, the teaching about the parable of the minas. And then he arrives in Bethany, and he has a dinner with some of his closest friends, with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And they're at a presumably a larger house so that everyone can be there. And that's that famous story where Mary pours nard, like this jar of it, like essential oils in essence, all over Jesus. And I don't know if you caught this scent coming in. If you breathe deeply, there's a diffuser in the room with nard. I didn't turn it on too strong because I know some of you you can be perfume sensitive, but if you smell really closely, it's kind of this earthy smell. Jesus was covered in this stuff as he has this dinner with his close friends. And the very next day, he begins the journey into Jerusalem. And that's where we'll pick things up in Luke chapter 19. Still smelling the nard. We don't know exactly what Palm Sunday looked like, but we do know what it smelled like. And if you breathe real deep, you'll catch a whiff of it this morning. Okay, let's pick it up from there. So after Jesus had said this, they went on ahead going up to Jerusalem as they approached Bethphage and Bethany. So they're coming out of Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives. It's that final hill before it's a descent and then a little ascent into Jerusalem. He sent two of his disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it. Bring it to me. Here, And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as they went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. So Jesus is coming in, approaching Jerusalem, is descending from the Mount of Olives, making that final, just to get a good picture in your mind's eye. You know, if you ever stood on one of the lookout points at Omi Gardens, those of you who live in the Wenatchee Valley, or maybe you've been on Saddle Rock or Castle Rock, or you've gone up Badger Mountain over here, or Birch Mountain, and you can kind of see Wenatchee laid out in front of you. You can kind of imagine something similar-ish to that. Jesus is starting his descent from the Mount of Olives. And what's he riding on? A donkey. A donkey as a colt. And as he's doing that, it's a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, particularly Zechariah 9:9. Let's just read that together before we continue. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. What city is he entering? Jerusalem. See your, what's the word? Your king. Your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a what? A donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's Zechariah 9:9. So anyone who is seeing this scene, they know what was being symbolized here. They know who's coming to Jerusalem. He's a king. He's a king. The king is riding into Jerusalem. And so as they come near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. That's quoting Psalm 118, by the way. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, Jesus replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. So I just want you to imagine this scene in your mind's eye. Okay? So they're still a little ways away from Jerusalem, making that final descent down the Mount of Olives. It's going to be a small valley. Then it starts to rise up again. And presumably then, right there, geographically, is the Eastern Gate. Now, the scriptures don't specifically say that Jesus entered through the Eastern Gate, but it's in all likelihood he did, because what's immediately beyond the Eastern Gate is the Temple Mount. And we know that Jesus' first stop when he entered Jerusalem was the temple. And so people who have been longing for a Messiah, I mean, just think of how much anticipation there is for this moment. And people have heard what Jesus has done. They've heard about the feedings. They've heard about the healings. They've heard about Lazarus being resuscitated from the dead. Who does that? Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Not even our craftiest politicians try to pull that stuff off, right? Only a messianic king could do this. So they do the only response they could. They grab the stuff they've got. They lay their cloaks out on the road. They grab whatever's close by, which is going to be palm branches. There's palm branches everywhere. They're waving the palm branches. That's what you do when the king rides into town. You stop everything and you give that king your undivided attention. Hosanna, which means please save us. Please save us. Please save us, because we know you can. Just imagine that moment. You would do the very same thing. They have been longing for this moment. Any person in Israel, I mean, they have been under Roman oppression. They have got political problems. Political problems. You think tax rates are high now. That's nothing compared to what they were dealing under the Roman oppression. Who here would like lower taxes, by the way? Everyone. Of course they do. But here is someone who can do something about it. This guy can feed thousands of people with a lunchbox. This person can walk on water. This person can help blind people see, deaf people hear. And this person has even brought somebody back from the dead. Please save us. Please save us. There is so much anticipation. This is joyful, joyful, joyful moment. And of course, the Pharisees, who have got their significant concerns about Jesus, they don't like this. They don't want there to be such a big to-do, such a big party. So what do they say? Jesus, what? Rebuke your disciples. Tell them off. Calm it down, Jesus. Dial it down, Jesus. Dial it down. Don't get too excited now. But what does Jesus say? Even the stones will cry out. So he is, and I just want to underscore this, to emphasize this. Jesus is affirming this is the right response. This is what worshipers do when they come in contact with the Messianic King. Jesus is affirming what they're doing. So Jesus is stepping into the identity that is being ascribed to him in this moment. The Messianic King, the King is in the room, the King is in the house. He is coming. He is coming to Jerusalem just like he was prophesied, same car, same model, same everything. In this case, a donkey, okay? The same thing. Coming into Jerusalem. This is the moment we have been waiting for, and it is fantastic. There's so much anticipation, which makes the thing that happens next, because you still have your Bibles open, right? The thing that happens next, so strange. I want us to experience the strangeness of this moment. Everyone's having a ticker tape parade. You can all but imagine dancing on the sides of the road. That would be appropriate. This is the ticker tape parade. This is the Super Bowl has been won and your team is coming down Main Street. I mean, this is that moment. And Jesus affirms it as good. Of course they would do that, because if they didn't, even the stones would start. So notice with me what Jesus does next. This is strange. It's strange on the first read, because as we take a closer look, this is profound. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, so remember in your mind's eye, you're coming down off of Saddle Rock, you're in Omi Gardens and you're coming down the road, you've just crested the top and you can see Wenatchee, and see the Wenatchee Valley, East Wenatchee. You're right there. He sees it. It's all laid out before him. There it is. And there's that, goes down the valley, up a little bit, Eastern Gate, Temple Mount. It's all right there. His whole future is right there. He sees it. Do you see it? He sees it. As he approached the city, he saw it. And what did he do? He wept. Everyone else is throwing a party. And Jesus is weeping. Why? He wept over it and he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. If you'd only known. But now it is hidden from your eyes. If you'd only known. Then he continues, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and will encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another. Why? Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. If you, only you, could see what will bring you peace. But now it's been hidden from your eyes. And so Jesus, in this moment, I mean, if you don't marvel at the person of Jesus that we find in the New Testament, that's interesting. Okay. That's a Bible verse. That's good. Okay. The marvel at Jesus. I mean, he knows what's about to happen. He knows the moment that he's in. He knows the week he is heading into. He knows what is going to happen. He knows that he's going to be executed. And at the same moment, he is seeing something that's 40 years into the future. Because 40 years from that point, roughly 40 years from that point, would be what's called the Siege of Jerusalem. And look that up. It's one of the most significant events, especially in biblical history, where in AD 70, after all sorts of different uprisings, the occupying Roman army, who were still there, had about enough. And so the Roman general Titus took a massive army, surrounded the city, and everything that Jesus said would happen did, including the entire destruction of the temple. We'll put an artist rendering up. Look that up. The Siege of Jerusalem. Jesus is prophesying in this moment. He is looking 40 years into the future. 40 years into the future. Now, why did this happen? Because Jesus, even in that prophecy, tells us, we can take the picture down for a moment. They will not leave one stone on another. Why? Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. That's verse 44. If you got your Bibles open, verse 44. So I wanted to spend a little bit of time with that, this moment. As Jesus is weeping, I mean, he sees Jerusalem. He sees Jerusalem. And he knows what is about to happen. He knows that even though everybody is celebrating now, a few days from now, they're not going to be celebrating. Few days from now, some of the same crowd, some of the same disciples, these are disciples at the side of the road. Some of these same disciples will be so disillusioned with who he actually is that some of those same disciples will be calling out for his execution. It's funny how we can be looking right at Jesus and we cannot see him. We cannot see him. We can be looking right at him, and we cannot see him. If you had only seen what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. If you had only known this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The crowds, they were hungry for a political solution. They wanted Jesus to kick the Romans out. They wanted lower taxes. They wanted safer streets. And Jesus' first agenda was not to make their nation great again. And when he didn't move in those directions, it ticked them off so much they were ready to kill him. The disciples, they had seen what Jesus had done. They knew his capacity. And they knew what they wanted and they needed, and it was on some level so legitimate. And they were looking right at him, and they couldn't see him. I want to marvel for a moment even with the story of the Pharisees. So here are these people that, I mean, they are deeply committed to the scriptures. They know the New Testament, in some cases, literally backwards and forwards. Like to graduate, to become a Pharisee, you would need to have the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, memorized. Memorized. And throughout those books, are all of the prophecies of the Messiah. And here's Jesus fulfilling them, including Zechariah 9:9. It's right there. He's fulfilling all of it. He's accomplishing all of it. And they are looking him in the eye and they're saying, "You're not it." It is possible to be looking right at Jesus and still not see him. If you had only known what would bring you peace, and yet it is hidden from your eyes. How many times do we find ourselves in situations that are maybe a little bit similar? Maybe that's the things that we are longing for. We're longing for God to make our situations better because, let's be honest, sometimes life is really, really hard. There are things that happen that just are not fair. They're not just. And you're like, "God, this world is so broken." And Jesus is right there, and yet in the moment, we can't see him. We just can't see him. We just can't see him. You know people who, I mean, the loved ones that you pray for. Your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your family members, your coworkers, they just can't see him. They just can't see him. Oh God, please open their eyes. They just can't see him. They just can't see him. They can be looking right at him and they just can't see him. So as we remember this story today and we remember our part in this story, we imagine ourselves as disciples along the road, all excited, and here comes Jesus. We need to recognize this morning that sometimes we too are looking right at him, and yet we just can't see him. It's people we love that are looking right at him, and they just can't see him. They just can't see him. What I'm going to invite us to do as a response today. Do you remember those crosses you received as you came in? Please take them out. And if for some reason you didn't receive a cross coming in and you would like one, please just put your hand up. One of our ushers will get that to you. And congratulations for making it past our greeters. You're a ninja. You're amazing. I don't know how you did that because our team is awesome. But because here's what I would ask you to do. And you could try doing this with the ballpoint pens that are in the seats. It's hard with the ballpoint pens, I admit that. So we actually have tables up here with felt markers that if at any point just come up and grab a felt marker, or in a minute or two when we all do what I'm going to ask us to consider doing as an act of worship today, is I'd like you to take that cross, and I'd like you to write down maybe some of the areas in your life where you're having a hard time seeing Jesus. Situations that are so hard, that are so impossible, that you just, God, I don't know what to do. I don't see the clear way forward. And I don't even know where you are in this. And just write that down. And I'd like you to write down a few specific names as well of people in your life, and you love them, and you've been praying for them, and for whatever reason at this moment, they just can't see Jesus. They just can't see him. Write their names down. And what I'm going to invite us to do as we receive communion in a few moments, and there'll be stations around the room. So whether that is before you receive communion or after you receive communion, those names, those situations that you've written on the cross, I just invite you to come and take them to the cross and give them to Jesus. Just give them to Jesus. Open my eyes, Lord. Sing it with me. I want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him, and say that I love him. Open my ears, Lord, and help me to listen. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. Let's sing it together. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus.
Say that we love him.
Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus.